As you may have surmised, we're going to continue in Judges this morning. The narrative that we're going to work our way through was quite long, and we're going to finish reading that. We're going to take up where Dale left off at verse 42 in chapter 9 and read through the end of the chapter. Here's the word of the Lord and the rest of this narrative. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them, and he attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city, and he killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now, when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god of Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes, and he took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So this young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we may learn of you and of your ways, that we may walk in your ways and honor and glorify you with our lives. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills to be doers of your word. I pray that what I say would bring honor and glory to your name and edify the body of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, by now, we should be somewhat familiar with the cycle in Judges, even if this was the first time that we had ever gone through the book. Israel worships idols, and the Lord gives them into the hands of their enemies. Then the Lord raises up a deliverer to rescue them, and the whole cycle starts over again. But in some ways, Judges 9 could be seen as a low point of the book. There's a change in the basic format of the story. This time, the oppression didn't come from outside, it came from inside. The Moabites and Midians were oppressors, yes, but so was Abimelech, the son of Gideon. Remember what we read in Judges 8 when we looked at that chapter? Gideon refused to become Israel's king, although in some ways he started to resemble pagan kings. He took many wives. He had a concubine. He named his son Abimelech. Abimelech means, "My father is king." But what Gideon perhaps dreamed about in his weaker moments, Abimelech carried out. And in doing so, he became a pagan king. He became an oppressor. He became an antichrist. God's people sold themselves into slavery to Abimelech. Another difference that we'll notice is that the Lord didn't raise up a judge to set the people free. But that doesn't mean that the Lord had forgotten His mercy toward His people. His people were faithless, but God always remains faithful, always remains loving. God is sovereign, and He rules, and He overrules. And He overruled Israel's sin and Abimelech's actions to bring His salvation once again. And that's good news for us. Because in Israel's sin, we also catch a glimpse of our own faithlessness, our own rebellion against the Lord, our Savior. For the sake of our salvation, for the sake of our life in Him, God proclaims to us, in this story, His judgment and His mercy. So God calls His faithless people back through Abimelech's destructive rule. I want to break it down for two major portions for us to hang what we're going to review on. God does that by revealing the people's faithlessness, and then God does that by responding to the people's faithlessness. So God calls His faithless people back through Abimelech's destructive rule, and He does so by revealing their faithlessness. Gideon was Jerubbaal, the Baal fighter. But when he died, it tells us, God's people went back to the Baals once again. They began to worship Baal-Berith. You know, often these names in the Old Testament, in Scripture, have meaning. Baal means Lord or ruler. So if you're a ruler in Canaan, you could be called Baal, maybe with a small b, Lord with a small l. Berith means covenant. They were calling their God, Lord of the Covenant. Doesn't that sound like a good name for our God? The temple of Baal-Berith was in Shechem. That was the place where Joshua renewed the covenant between the Lord and His people when he entered the land. It sounds from the text as if someone was attempting to make their Canaanite God sound like the Lord God of Israel. But the Bible makes plain what was really going on. We read in verse 33 that they set up Baal-Berith as their God, and they did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They were making a decision here. The people didn't forget the Lord had existed, but the knowledge of God didn't move their hearts any longer. To put it in different terms, maybe we could say today, they could still answer all the catechism questions, but they really didn't care about God. The Lord saved us from sin and Satan. He made a covenant with us to be our God, to be our Heavenly Father. But it is possible, being in the covenant, it's possible for us to take that for granted. To forget who we are in Christ. And we can gather for worship on Sunday, and we can sing His praises, and we can hear the word proclaimed, but perhaps during the week there are other things that matter far more to us than our God. And the Lord is saying to us through Judges, don't forget me. Don't forget my salvation. Don't reject Christ, your Savior. And replace Him with a different God. Israel forgot the Lord, and they also, because of that, failed to show kindness. They failed to show covenant loyalty, not only to their God, but to the appointed leader and his family. They forgot to show kindness to the family of Gideon, of Jerubbaal, for all the good things that he had done on their behalf. God had sent Gideon to save his people, but they didn't appreciate the salvation that he had accomplished through Gideon. And by rejecting Gideon, they were rejecting their Lord. They were rejecting Christ. Abimelech was Gideon's son. But his mother was a Canaanite woman from Shechem. Abimelech went to his mother's family with a message for the rulers of Shechem. Would you rather have all the sons of that Baal fighter ruling over you, Baal worshippers, or would you rather just have me, your relative? He's drawing a line in the sand between his brothers and himself. He's feeding them a line. Nowhere in the text does it say that those brothers were lording it over anybody. But the people of Shechem bought his story. They gave him money from Baal's temple. And Abimelech hired some thugs to help him kill his brothers. Imagine slaughtering 70 of your brothers, even if they're only half brothers. He laid them on one stone. Did you catch that? He laid them on one stone like human sacrifices to Baal. And he murdered them one at a time. And Baal financed the whole thing. It was as if this was Baal's revenge on Gideon, the Baal fighter. We read in Joshua 24 that when Joshua renewed the covenant at Shechem, that he set up a large stone under an oak. Probably the oak where Abraham once lived. Joshua called God's people to throw away their idols and to serve the Lord their God with truth, with integrity. We read in verse 6 of chapter 9 here in Judges that the rulers of Shechem gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. And as they're doing that, the location is significant. There's another location that's significant that's mentioned here, and that's Mount Gerizim. Does that ring a bell? A place where people stood and chanted the God's blessings and God's curses, reminding them of what God's covenant was. Well, as they're doing this crowning of Abimelech, suddenly there was a shout. Someone was standing on Mount Gerizim. Jotham, the one son who escaped. And he stood up there and he told a story. The trees of the forest wanted a king for themselves, and they started to ask around, who will do it? And they asked the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine. But all of those trees were busy doing their work, giving pleasure to God and to man. Finally, the trees came to the bramble. The trees came to the thorn bush. Thorns. That cause any memories? Thorns grew after Adam fell in sin. Thorns are part of God's curse. But the trees asked the thorn bush to be their king. And the thorn bush readily accepts. The thorn bush says, if you're really serious, then take refuge in my shade. Problem. Thorns don't really have that much shade to offer. They're worthless. Then the thorn bush, interestingly enough, makes a threat. If you're not serious, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. And it turns out, thorns are indeed a fire hazard, and they certainly burn better than they do provide shade or rule. That was the kind of king that Abimelech turned out to be. He was a thorn bush, utterly worthless and terribly dangerous. And Jotham called the people of Israel to examine themselves, to remember the Lord's salvation, to see how they had treated Gideon and his family. He says to them, if you've done the right thing, then enjoy having Abimelech as your king. But if you haven't treated Gideon loyally, then let fire come from Abimelech, the thorn bush, and from Shechem, the thorn people, so that you burn each other up. Jotham pronounced a curse. And we learn as we progress through the chapter that Jotham's curse was God's curse. These same words need to speak to us today. Christ is speaking to us just as Jotham was speaking to those people. He's calling us to examine our lives. He's calling us to see if there is unfaithfulness lying there. He's calling us to recognize where unfaithfulness will lead. But if we are following the wrong Lord of the Covenant, sin can't bless us. And yes, we may get what we want for a while, but if we're following Baal-Berith instead of El-Berith, who is the true God of the Covenant, then it only leads to destruction and fire. That's the lesson that's in this chapter. The Lord sent Jotham to pronounce his curse on Israel, but we need to recognize that that was also God's grace at work. God's warning was his way of being gracious to his people, warning them to turn back to him. In Jotham's opening words, God was holding out to his people the promise of his grace. Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, is what Jotham said. But he also followed it with this, so that God may listen to you. The Lord turns toward us in grace. And it's telling us that he opens his ears to hear our prayers. He tells us that he is our Heavenly Father. We pray that together every Sunday. So when he warns us about our sin, he's doing that in order to call us to himself, and that's grace at work. Abimelech was an antichrist, but Jesus is the Christ. Abimelech could only destroy, but Jesus came to restore. Jesus wore the crown of thorns and he descended into the fire of hell on the cross for us. He took all the curse that we deserve so that we might enjoy God's blessing, the blessing of oil and figs and wine that gladden God and man's heart, the blessing of God's love, and the blessing of God's listening ear. But there is no salvation without repentance. Listen to me, Jotham was saying to those people, so that God can hear you. Christ says to us, listen to me, so that my Father who is in heaven will listen to you. So God calls his faithless people back through Abimelech's destructive rule. By revealing their faithlessness, but also by responding to that faithlessness. Well, Jotham told his fable, and then we're told he ran away. He came, he did the task that was given him to do. He wasn't called to be the judge that day. He wasn't called to be the one to save Israel. So for 3 years, there was no sign of salvation. For 3 years, Abimelech ruled as king. For 3 years, the power of darkness had Israel in its clutches once more. And that oppression came from within the camp. Things seemed to be going well for Israel and for Abimelech. But only for 3 years. And then God put Jotham's curse into effect. We're told in verse 23 that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. Now, that evil spirit may be just a feeling of bitterness and distrust, and that's how some people take this verse. But I believe that it's more likely that this was indeed a demon at work, which is a reminder for us. We mustn't fall into the trap of thinking that Satan has his own independent kingdom going on. You see, the Bible tells us that Satan and the demons are fallen members of God's court. And they still answer to him. They hate God and his people, yes, but they are still under God's control. So I believe we see here that God handed Abimelech and Shechem over to the power of an evil spirit so that their alliance would fall apart, just as Jotham had indicated in his curse. And the rulers of Shechem sent men to rob the travelers on the highway. They thought they'd get part of the action. And Abimelech heard about it. They were giving Abimelech a political black eye, if you will. What kind of a king can't guarantee safe travel in his own country? It's okay to rip the people off yourself if you're king, but you don't want anybody stepping in on your territory. Then a man called Gaal, the son of Ebed, shows up in Shechem, and the people start to trust him. It was the time of a grape harvest, and they threw a party in the temple of Baal, and they cursed Abimelech. The Shechem of wine went, apparently, to Gaal's head. And he made a speech. Who is this guy, Abimelech, anyway? He's the son of Jerubbaal, the Baal fighter, isn't he? Why should you Shechemites be serving him instead of serving the one of your own family? A real Canaanite, like me. If only I were in charge. Boy, does that sound vaguely familiar? They had bought that line 3 years ago from Abimelech. Well, it seems that Gaal had lots of support there in Baal's bar. And he rallied the troops. But listening was Zebul, the governor of the city, who happened to be Abimelech's right-hand guy. So he sent a message to Abimelech, and Abimelech gathered his army and lay in wait in the hills outside the city. Well, if Shechem could lay ambush for people along the way, then so could Abimelech. He was fighting fire with fire. Isn't that odd? Well, the next morning, Gaal stood at the city gate with Zebul. And when Abimelech's men started to move, Gaal said, "Look, there's people coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul basically asked him how long it had been since he had his eyes checked. "Do you really see that? It's just the shadows." But Gaal squinted at the mountains again till he was sure of it. "No, Zebul, those really are men." And then Zebul plays his trump card. "Well, where's your big talk now?" He probably practiced that line all night. "Aren't those the men that you ridiculed? go out and fight them. Well, I'll give him this much credit. He tried. Wasn't the wisest thing he ever did, but he tried. And he led the men of Shechem into battle, but Abimelech won. And they chased him all the way back to the city gates. And when Gaal and his brothers ran into the city, Zebul drove them out again. So much for the Canaanites taking power in Israel once more. Interestingly enough, through Abimelech, a.k.a. Thorn Man King, the Lord crushed the thorn people and their rebellion. The people of Shechem figured that the crisis was over. So they went back to work. After all, not all of them had supported this Gaal fellow. So they headed back out to the fields. But Abimelech was waiting for them. He wanted to show the world what happens to people who rebel against his rule. No sooner did they reach their farms than one gang of Abimelech's men grabbed the city gates and the other two gangs massacred the workers in the field. And when they were done, they demolished the city. And they scattered salt on the ground as a symbol of destruction and barrenness. Then they came to the stronghold of the temple of Baal. The rulers of Shechem were gathered in the tower because it was the strongest spot in the city to be. It's the last stronghold. But Abimelech got some branches from the forest. And he piled them all around the tower and he set it on fire. Jotham's curse, literally in action. Abimelech was a thorn bush. He was a fire hazard. Fire came from Abimelech and burned up the rulers of Shechem. They had helped Abimelech to murder his own brothers, and God was now repaying them for their destruction, for their actions. Baal had financed the murder, and in the end, Abimelech burned up Baal's temple, who had helped him finance it. Abimelech. You see, God's hand moving. Abimelech, who wasn't God's friend, who wasn't Israel's friend, who killed his own brothers, Abimelech, at the hand and direction of God, became a son of Jerubbaal. He became a fighter of Baal. Last thing he was intending to do, but God used him to do that very thing. And Baal couldn't defend himself, even from one of his own followers. Baal couldn't and can't save his own worshippers from the fire of God's curse. An important lesson for us. But Abimelech wasn't done yet. He decided to go off marching to the town of Thebes. And we're not sure why. The passage doesn't tell us. Well, perhaps they had been part of the rebellion in some way and they had done something to irritate him. He wanted to show his power and he did so by conquering the city. And what did those people do? Well, they happened to run to a strong tower for protection. Abimelech knew what to do. He'd done this once before. It had worked in Shechem. Why wouldn't it work in Thebes? So one more time he drew near to the tower to burn it down. But as he drew close to set that stuff on fire, something went wrong. For him, anyway. Verse 53. A woman, yes, you heard right, dropped an upper millstone on his head. Listen, this must have been a tough lady. Upper millstone, okay? Like, we're not talking here. Okay. Dropped a millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Sound familiar? Back in verse 5, Abimelech killed his own brothers on one stone. But now a stone came smashing down on him. And a woman did it. Just as another woman was used by God. In this book, Jael shattered Sisera's head with a tent peg. the same thing happened to Abimelech. The hand of God at work. This is God's promise that He's keeping, that He made to Adam and Eve. He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. For 3 years, Abimelech ruled over Israel. He was Satan's representative. But those 3 years of darkness came to an end abruptly. And the Lord used one of His people to smash the head of the serpent. And His representative at this time was Abimelech. And that blow that was struck, as we read through Judges 9, was just a beginning blow. One of many. See, the Lord was preserving His people as He had promised. He was protecting them, and He has done so all through history, protecting them from total darkness so that He could and did send His Son, the seed of the woman, the descendant of Eve, to accomplish our full salvation. We were Satan's slaves. Let's not kid ourselves. Satan was devouring us with all his destructive power, and we couldn't help ourselves. There was no hope for us. Apart from God, there's no future except fire. But Jesus came. He came to be our representative, the King of Israel and the Savior of the world. For 3 days and three nights, Jesus was in the power of darkness. But on that cross, He triumphed. And Christ has shattered Satan's power once for all. He has set us free so that we're not enslaved to sin any longer. We're not enslaved to Satan any longer. Jesus has rescued us from our faithlessness so that we are free to worship and serve the Lord. He has given us His Spirit so that we can fight against sin, so that we can win the victory, so that we can be faithful to the Lord of the covenant. So, back to Abimelech once more. He lay broken at the foot of the tower in Thebes, but he wasn't dead yet. He still had his pride. And this is not the first time we hear of this request by a fallen leader. And he begged his armor bearer to finish him off, so that no one could say that a woman had killed him. Even in his dying moments, he was more concerned about his image than about his standing before God. He wanted to be spared the shame of dying at the hand of a woman. The armor bearer did as was asked. But we know that Abimelech's request didn't make any bit of difference, because we have it right here before us in black and white, in print, in scripture, for all the world to read and to see that Abimelech, the thorn man who wanted to be king, was struck down by a woman. He didn't change God's plan one bit with his pride. It was the Lord who sent the evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. It was the Lord who stirred them up to fight against each other. It was the Lord who sent the fire to destroy Shechem. It was the Lord who sent the rock to shatter Abimelech's skull. At Shechem, Joshua had called the people of God to serve the Lord in truth and integrity. But they didn't want to. At Shechem, Jotham called the people back to the Lord again to live in covenant loyalty. But they didn't listen. God's response in His truth and in His integrity was that He repaid Abimelech and Shechem for their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. That's what we're told. That's how this story of Abimelech ends. Gideon was the Baal fighter, and so was his son Jotham. His sword was the word of the Lord. Jotham's curse was God's curse, and God's curse was what destroyed Baal and all his followers. And we need to receive this warning to ourselves. If we turn our backs on the Lord at any point and serve the gods of our society, whatever form or fashion they may take, then God will carry out His curse. But God's curse, we need to understand, comes also as a comfort to us. The rulers of this world have never learned this lesson. If they touch the Lord's people, if they attack God's people, then they are putting themselves under God's crushing millstone. That's true for the enemies outside the church. But it is also true for enemies inside the church. We are God's temple, we are told. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that if anyone destroys God's temple, even by brewing strife among brothers, he goes as far to say, then God will destroy him. We need to take this seriously. God won't let evil have dominion over His people. In Judges 9, the Lord calls us to recognize our own faithlessness, to examine ourselves and see if we have let our hearts grow cold toward Him in any way, shape, or form. God warns us that rebellion leads to fire and destruction under His curse. Jesus warns us in the same manner. I have Dale read from John chapter 5. In the middle of that reading, I want to remind you again of Jesus' words. In verse 43, He said to His contemporaries, "I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." That's the story of Abimelech. Coming in his own name and not the Lord's name. The warning is just as real today as it was at Shechem, as it was when Jesus was teaching in Palestine. But the Lord doesn't want to curse His people. The Lord doesn't want to curse us and destroy us. He wants to live with us and He wants to listen to our prayers. That's the other part of the message that we need to hear from this story. He wants to be our loving Heavenly Father. He sent His Son to carry out His curse on the wicked and to triumph over Baal and over Satan and over our sin. God sent His Son to wear a crown of thorns. And yes, that should have significance to us, so that we don't have to live as thorn people. Jesus came to carry our curse to the cross so that we could be free, so that we could live with Him and respond to Him in love and in faith, so that He will be honored and glorified. Amen.